Good morning once again. God bless you. I got my annual Easter cartoon. We're going to put that up there for you. I think it's funny. I don't know. I love it. I don't know. Everybody thinks I'm crazy, but think about that while you're eating your Easter bunny this year. What is the bunny thinking? Hey, I saw this in the paper this morning, the Gainesville Sun, in the front page section is a full page ad that says, "Let the author of life write your story." And then it has Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans that I have for you." The Gainesville Sun didn't do it. It was Hobby Lobby that did that, that put that out. That's cool. That's cool. I like that. All right, we're going to talk about Easter today because today is Easter. Happy Easter, everybody. Let me start off with a question for you. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in miracles? How many would say that you've seen a miracle? You experienced or you've seen a miracle in your life? Raise your hand real quick. Just let me see. Wow, it's over half of the room. People said that they've seen a miracle. I would say that I wouldn't be standing here today had it not been for three profound miracles that occurred in my life. A miracle is something that defies the natural order of things. It can't be explained by natural processes. It supersedes the law of nature. It can't just happen. For instance, if I came here yesterday to pray, if I came in and I saw the podium laying over on its side, I wouldn't think that was a miracle because there's lots of ways that that could happen naturally. You know, it could fall over, falling down. That would not surprise me. I wouldn't say, "Oh, that's a miracle. Podium's laying down." But if I walked in yesterday and the room was dark and nobody's here and I see the podium hovering between the ceiling and the floor, it's glowing bright red. Flames are shooting out of the top, and a voice speaks out of the podium, "Bill, take off your shoes. It's holy ground." How many think that's a miracle? I wouldn't think it just happened. There's no logical explanation in the natural order of things that can happen. And that's what a miracle is. A miracle is when something happens that has no natural explanation except the intervention of God, and it says to you that there's a God who cares about you and is intervening in your life. It shows a divine involvement. And that's what we see when we see the universe, when we read the Bible, when we see miracles. We see that God is not some austere, off someplace else God doing something he doesn't care about. We see that he cares about us. We also see that he created the natural order of things by the fact that he can supersede the natural order of things. He can do what he wants. He created nature. He's above nature. I got another question for you today. What's the greatest miracle that ever occurred? Don't have to shout it out. Just think about it in your head. What do you think is the greatest miracle that ever occurred? I'll give you my answer in a couple of moments. So Easter is about a miracle that happened about 2,000 years ago. The Son of God came to earth. He was crucified on a cross, put in the grave for 3 days. After 3 days, he rose from the dead, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. That's a miracle. That's why we're here today. If Jesus hadn't rose from the dead, we wouldn't celebrate Christmas. We wouldn't celebrate his life because he didn't do what he said he would do. He'd just be maybe a good man. He did some great things. But a lot of people have done great things. But that miracle... But I don't say that that's the greatest miracle. Don't throw stuff at me. Don't stone me. Okay, just hear me out, okay? This is just my opinion. That's a great miracle. That's a profound miracle. That's why we're here today. But I think there's a bigger miracle than that. And we could read it here in Genesis. The first line of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. If you thought that, then you're on the same track as me. I'm just going to submit this to you for your thought. Maybe you would agree with me as I say that this right here, the first line of the Bible, is the biggest miracle that ever happened, I think, because it set up the miracle that we celebrate today. And it says here, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Then it goes on to explain that he created everything out of nothing. Science says If you read Scientific Thought today, they say the same thing. Richard Hawkins would say the same thing. He says the same thing. Everything came from nothing, because that's the evidence of the universe. Everything, the universe is expanding. It came from a central point. It's expanding. Everything came out of nothing. Well, that's what the Bible says in the beginning. The Latin scholars, they put it this way, ex nihilo, out of nothing. Everything out of nothing. Time, space, and matter were created by God at an instant, in a moment of time. He spoke words. Time, space, and matter came into existence. They weren't there before. That's powerful stuff right there. I don't know about you. I think that's pretty powerful. As we go further in the creation story in verse 16, it says this, God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day. What's that? That's the sun. The lesser light to govern the night. What's that? The moon. And then look at these five words. I'm always amazed at these five words, how they're just thrown out seemingly in a caveat manner, you know, just a cavalier manner, just thrown out there. And he made the stars also. Just like, oh yeah, like an afterthought. Oh yeah, let's put some stars out there. Well, scientists tell us right now, when you look out into the universe, most of the things you think are stars are actually galaxies containing millions or billions of stars. In fact, they say they can, their accurate, most reasonable assumption is that there's 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. The observable universe, because we can only see so far, and it looks like the universe is expanding. 2 trillion galaxies, they estimate there's 1 × 10^24 power stars. He made the stars also, 1 × 10^24 power, that's a zero with 20, a one with 24 zeros after it. He made the stars also. Out of what? Out of nothing. In science, there's something called the anthropic principle. You've probably heard about it. If you haven't, you're going to hear about it now. I take this from a scientific journal, an explanation of what they call the anthropic principle, which basically says that it sure looks like everything was designed to support life. Anthropos, human life, anthropic principle. If we look at the universe, it looks like somebody designed it. Here's what the anthropic principle is. It says it appears that there is a set of fundamental physical constants that are such that had they been very slightly different, the universe would have been void of intelligent life. It is as if we're balancing on a knife's edge. That's science. That's what modern science says. The vastness, if you want to talk about a miracle, if you look out with the telescope, if you look out with your eyes, the vastness and precision of the universe speak to me of a loving, caring, and a precise God. Here's a picture of our solar system. I don't know if you can read all those, but obviously, you know, it starts with Mercury and Venus and then the Earth and Mars and Jupiter. Did you know, we're talking about the precision of the universe, just a few things concerning our solar system. If we change, scientists say that if we change the gravitational force of the Earth by 1/1,000,000,000%, it would not support human life. I didn't make that up. That's what they said. If you reduced it by that amount, it couldn't support the components of human life. If you increased it by the same amount, it couldn't support human life. If you change the rotational speed of the Earth, the time that it takes to make one rotation around itself, around the axis, if you slowed it down just minutely, it wouldn't support human life. If you sped it up, it wouldn't support human life. If you move the Earth like 1 inch closer to the sun, it wouldn't support human life. If you move it 1 inch further away, it doesn't support human life. Interesting. If you change the period of time that it goes around the sun, one revolution, it doesn't support humanity. One way or the other, it doesn't support human life. If you change the tilt on the axis from 23 degrees, 1 degree in either direction, it doesn't support human life. If you take that first big planet from the sun there, Jupiter, out of our solar system, the Earth does not exist anymore. So scientists come up with this anthropic principle. It looks like somebody intended this thing. It looked like somebody maybe had some involvement. The universe was precisely made to support human life. I say that's a miracle. But there's another miracle sitting in the chair that you're occupying right now. It's called you. You are unique. You're a divine creation. Psalm says it this way, Psalm 139. The psalmist says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame, my body, you know, the inner part, was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Remember that, your book, because I'm going to talk about a book on the inside of you. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. God's thoughts. You know God's thinking about you right now? He's thinking about you. He's always thinking about you. You're not alone in the universe. You're not just haphazard. You're not just random. You were no surprise to God. You might have been a surprise to your parents, but you were no surprise to God. He formed you in your mother's womb. He has a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11 says it this way. They wrote it in the paper there today. I read it from Hobby Lobby. It says this, for I know, God says about you, I know the plans I have. Did you know God has a plan for your life? Yeah. I know the plans. Do you know the plans? Do you know the plans that God has? That God created it as a mystery. He put it in there. It's our job to search it out and find out what his plans are. And you can only do that through a relationship with him. It's not, you can't open some science book. You can't find it on the computer, on the internet someplace. It's in the mind of God. It's in the heart of God. That's why God wants us to have a relationship with him, because he will tell you how you were uniquely made, why you were uniquely made. What is you? What was his plan? When he made all this, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. If you were walking along the beach and you saw this in the sand, Johnny loves Sally. I don't know if you can all read that. That's what it says. You're walking along the beach and you see written, Johnny loves Sally. Would the first thing that struck your mind was, wow. How long did it take the wind to push a stick around? And did you think that maybe would you think the wind had done that?
No.
Would you think maybe a turtle looking to nest and looking for maybe dragging his tail around had carved this in the sand by accident? Would you think maybe a conch shell dragging his one foot in the sand accidentally going back and forth looking for food? No, you would think somebody was trying to send a message. Somebody wrote this. They had an intent. Most likely, you would think, who do you think wrote that? Johnny. It kind of points to an author, a creator that wrote this, and he wanted to send a message, probably to Sally or maybe to everybody. He's not ashamed to tell everybody that he loves Sally. This little group of characters etched in the sand is 18 characters long. Have you ever heard of the human genome sequence? Something science is studying now. You know, they first discovered it in 1976. They're still developing it. They've completely mapped out a genome sequence from 76 to 92. And what it is on the inside, what they find out is on the inside of you and on the inside of me and every one of us, in almost every cell in your body, in the nucleus of every mitochondria or cytoplast cell in your body, there's a book divided into 23 chapters, a chapter for each chromosome. The length of this book is 3.2 billion, with a B, characters long. Now, if you look at these 18 characters in the sand, you say, somebody intended to write that. They're sending me a message. Somebody wrote that. And when we look on the inside of you and see that in every cell of your body, practically every cell in your body is a book, 3.2 billion characters long, and in every cell is the same 3.2 billion characters, unique to you. And if we compare, take mine and compare it to yours, it's different. In fact, that's why if you get a transplant, like a liver transplant, you have to take anti-rejection cells, because your body knows that it looks at the book and then says, that's not our book. Those are not our 3.2 billion characters. Get rid of it. You have to take anti-rejection drugs because your body identifies, is reading the book inside of every cell. In fact, there's two copies of that book on the nucleus of every one of your cells. Oh, I see a miracle when I look on the inside of you and inside of me and see the complexity. I look with a telescope and you look out into the universe, I see the handiwork of God. When you get a microscope and magnify 200,000 times, I see the handiwork of God. I see God's up to something. It's telling me something, but there's something that you can't see with a telescope or a microscope in the universe. It's kind of hard to quantify or analyze, but you would recognize it when I tell you there's something else in the universe called love. You can't see it in a microscope. Where does love come from? In the creation, God gave man a free will. So love is not love if it's not free, right? If God created us to love him and we had no option but to love him, is that really love? We understand that love has to be freely given. That means that you could withhold it. That means that you could direct it to something else. And that's the way God created man. We see this in the Genesis story, the creation story. He gave man a free will. He didn't make him a robot. He gave him the option to love him or to reject him, to accept him, reject him, to trust him or not to trust him, to obey him or disobey him. So we know the story in Genesis chapter 2, and he put the man in the garden. In Genesis chapter 1, we got creation. In 2, he makes the man and the woman, and he puts them in the garden. He gives them instructions. And then people say, why is there evil in the world? Well, if you don't have an option, evil is the antithesis of God. It's the vacuum. It's the opposite of God. What is darkness? It's only the absence of light. You can't create darkness. You have to remove light. So evil is what would appear if you took the attributes of God and removed it. So he had a perfect opportunity in a renegade angel named Satan who disavowed God and rebelled against God and lost the attributes of God, and he put him on the earth as an alternative so man could use his free will. And what did he do? Immediately he sinned. But immediately, did that take God by surprise? No, he had a plan in motion. And we see it here in Genesis chapter 3. We pick up the story. First he talks to man, then he talks to the woman, and then he speaks to Satan here in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall of man. And he said, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly will you go. Dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put, watch this, this is in Genesis chapter 3. What we're celebrating today, what happened on the cross when he rose from the dead, he put this plan in motion right here. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Her seed. He. Her seed is a he. So who's he talking about? Jesus. Jesus. Now, he already had this plan in motion. Jesus was spoken of there in Genesis chapter 3. As soon as man sinned, Jesus offered to go to the cross to pay the price for, oh, we could look at Adam and Eve and go, why did you do that? No, but I sinned too. You've sinned too. Every time we disobey God, reject God, distrust God, don't do what he told us to do, we wonder, okay, we are separated. We miss the mark. We all do. God knew we would do that because he gave us free will, knowing we would exercise it improperly, but he set a plan in motion to take care of that for you and me. Yeah. He shall bruise you, the serpent on the head, and he'll... And you shall bruise him, he, Jesus, on the heel. He's going to crush the serpent's head with his heel. That's what Easter is all about. That's what the resurrection did. When he rose from the dead, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. He put his foot on Satan's head for you, for me. I've sinned. I've fallen. I've missed the mark. Thank God. It's not up to me to live a perfect life. I can look to Easter, to the resurrection, and say, he put his head on his heel on the serpent's head. Defeated sin, sickness, disease, poverty, and lack for me. Isaiah said it this way 3,250 years later after this happened. There's a prophet. His name is Isaiah. 750 years before Christ, a Jewish prophet. He pens these words by the unction of the Holy Spirit. He said, talking about the he who's going to put his heel on the serpent's head, the Messiah. They knew he would be born of a virgin. He would redeem man, pay the price for his sins. And Isaiah, 750 years before he comes, we're just going to read one portion. He told almost every detail of Jesus' life to the letter. Here's something he said. He said, who has believed our message? That's a question today. We look out in society. Who has believed this message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What is that? That's God's arm reaching down. We don't see an austere, disenfranchised God, disconnected God. We see a God who is immediately reaching down with his arm to pull us into the family of God. That's what Jesus was. It's the outstretched arm of God reaching out to me and you. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He, talking about Jesus, grew up before him, talking about God. Like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He, Jesus, has no stately form or majesty. He could have come as a king, you know, glowing. No, but he just came as a baby, didn't he? That we should look upon him, nor appearance that we'd be attracted to him. He was despised, forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely, here's what he came from. Surely our griefs. Anybody ever had any grief in your life? He took care of that. Our griefs he bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him. People said, oh, you know, he failed. He's stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. That's why he came. He knew where he'd end up. He knew what was going to happen. Why did he? He did it for you. He did it for me. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. We put him on the cross. We, not the Roman soldiers, not the Pharisees, the Sadducees. I put him on the cross with my sin. He came for me. If I was the only person ever to live, he would have come and done the same thing for my sin. The chastening for our well-being. Some translations put peace. You ever need peace in your life? You ever feel like you couldn't find peace? The chastening for your peace, part of what was done to him was for our peace. Part was for our iniquities, for our transgressions. Part was for our peace fell upon him. And by his scourging, that's the stripes that were laid on his back, the Roman whip 39 times opened his back, they said, that you could see the bones in his back. By his scourging, what? We're healed. Everything that we need in life, spirit, soul, and body, he purchased and he paid the price for our victory. That's what Easter represents. That's what it's all about. All of us, like sheep, it goes on to say, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He didn't open his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before his shears. So he did not open his mouth. Jesus, God's son, the seed of the woman, never sinned. He was crucified. He paid my debt. What an act of love. And he wants us to respond in love. No one is forced except God. Do you know no one is forced into heaven and no one is forced into hell? No one's forced into hell. You say, yeah, it's a terrible place. Yeah, oh, I'll agree with you that. But everybody goes there by their own election. Because they're saying in their life, they say, I don't want God. Well, God's honoring our free will. And he says, I create a place where my character and my attributes are removed. By definition, that becomes hell. That's hell. That's what hell is. It's where we remove the character of God. That's what makes it so terrible. And God says, I will honor your free will. And you don't want to be part of me and want me to be a part of you and us to be involved. I have a place like that where my character, my attributes rule and reign. It's called heaven. But if you don't want that, I have a place where I honor your free will, and it's called hell. And everybody goes to one of those two places, but they're not forced there. They go according to their free will and what they choose. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, for Christ also died for sins once for all. He doesn't have to keep going every time I sin. He took the sin of the world. He took all my sins and he bore them on the cross once for all. The just for the unjust. Why? Why? So that he might bring us to God. That's why he went to the cross. That's what Easter is about, that he might bring us to God. And that's the highest goal of our life, my life and your life, is to have unbroken fellowship with God, to walk with God, to walk with our Father, the Creator that created us. And Jesus made that possible. Without him, it's not possible to have unbroken fellowship, to come to God. As it says, why did he come? So that he might bring us to God. You need God. God created you. There's a purpose for your life. Life doesn't make sense without the Creator. The universe doesn't make sense without an explanation of a Creator. None of it makes sense without God, the Creator, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He rose from the dead. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. The tomb is empty this morning, folks. The tomb was empty that Sunday morning. They went to look for him. The tomb was empty. He said, in 3 days, I'll rise from the dead, and he pulled it off. Yeah, that's what makes him a risen Savior. That's what makes him God in the flesh. It's an open offer. What will you do with that offer? The offer to accept him as Lord, to forgive your sins, spend eternity with him. You can accept it, reject it, or do nothing at all. Those are the three choices you have. Do nothing at all, we're already lost in our sins and we're heading to hell. Reject it, same consequence. Accept it, your life changes. He comes, lives on the inside of you, makes you into a new person. That's the offer that he makes to every one of you. There was a preacher in San Diego for about 50 years. He pastored a church. His name was S.M. Lockridge. S.M. stands for Shadrach Meshach, believe it or not. He pastored this church, and he retired, and his denominational convention was happening in Detroit in 1976. They asked him, this old retiring pastor, lived his life, a good life, they asked him to come and give the invocation, open prayer for this convention. And he uttered these words by the unction of the Holy Spirit. He started talking about his king. We opened with a video about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But S.M. Lockridge, he uttered these words. They weren't videotaped, but they were recorded. And it's been put into a video. They added some music and they added some pictures. But I just believe that the Holy Spirit came on this man. He's not with us anymore. He's beholding Jesus face to face. Let this video, we're going to roll a little video. They've taken his words, actual words, his actual little thing that he said at the beginning of this convention for his denomination. Think about what he's saying, and then we'll pick up from there. Go ahead and roll that video.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen. That's my king. Is he your king? We talked at the beginning of the service about this card and the A, B, C, and D. This is the important part of the service here right now. If everybody would get your card out. It's Easter. I want to give you an opportunity. I want to ask you a question. So here's what the A, B, and I'm going to ask everybody to check one of the four, A, B, C, and D. And I'm fixing to tell you what A, B, C, D stands for? Would you just be honest today? Where are you with God? Let's just be honest. I mean, there is a heaven, there is a hell. Ignoring it doesn't do any good. It's a reality. Let's just talk about what this means. So I'm going to read all four of them. Then I want you to find a pen there and check one of the circles there next to those letters. A, what does A stand for? A means I'm already in a relationship with Jesus Christ. B means I'm going to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God today. I want to begin it today. I've heard what you said, and I want to make a decision. I want to give my life to Christ. I'm not really sure what all is involved with that, but this is my prayer. This is my desire. This is my heart. I'm convicted. I want to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's you, then you want to check that box, the circle. The next one, C, is, you know what? I'm listening. I hear what you say, but I want to consider it a little longer. That's okay. That's okay. Say, yeah, I'm thinking about it, but I'm just not quite ready yet. I'm considering it. That's all right. You can check that box, C. And D means this. I've already made up my mind. I don't ever intend on making that decision. That's the real four possible decisions that you have today. And you know what? If you check that box, D, and say, I don't ever want to make that decision. I don't ever intend to make that decision. If you don't mind, we're going to pray for you. We'd like you just to be honest and put that on there. And there are people that have committed to pray for you in the coming year. But A, B, C, or D, everybody, please check one of those boxes. Hopefully you put your name on there. We can pray for you. Now let me pray for you now. If you checked B, don't raise your hand. I'm going to lead you in a prayer confirming that, and everybody's going to pray with you. Pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come and live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God.